Glory to God. I'm calling my message today, we need the presence of God. I want to share with you this message with the hope that will help bring you closer to God, not just because it's a fact, but because this is what we need. This is what you need. It's what we all need. Interestingly, I heard Catherine Kuhlman say on a video, the presence of God is a fact. I thought, isn't that an unusual way to say that? The presence of God is a fact. Understanding being, we can have the presence of God. The presence of God comes in the midst of His people. Some people carry the presence of God with them. The presence of God, I think we might say it, is a reality. There's a key that establishes the reality of God in your life. It's what every believer's heart longs for, but many people will live a lifetime and never enter into. Because some people don't even know that it's possible to experience and be in the presence of God. Are you aware of this? Some people don't know this. Therefore, they don't even yearn for it, but they're yearning for something. They don't really even know what it is. In God's plan for us, He expects us to know and function in His presence. There was a man named Moses who had both wisdom and hunger. By the way, I do know the difference between Moses and Abraham. Please feel free, if I reverse those on a Sunday, somebody just call out the other name, and that way we'll get it on the message that goes online as well. I don't think I want to go to that church. You don't know the difference between Moses and Abraham. There was a man named Moses. I know who he is. And he knew that he must have the presence of God in order to survive personally, and in order to do practically what God called him to do, and that's a lot more than a lot of people know. We try to survive without being in the presence of God, without having times in His presence. We try to have church without even expecting the presence of God. Moses was wise. He knew better than that, because he had this bunch of people that the Lord wanted him to take into the promised land, and he knew it was serious business. So you're talking 2.5 million people or so. It was a lot of people. He was like some pastors. Moses said, what have I done that you've given me all these people? But with most of us, he knows we couldn't handle any more than we've got. So he wouldn't think about giving us 2 million. Exodus 33, verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. In other words, Moses knew he couldn't do that himself. Say, we can't do it ourselves. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. There's a lot of church doings that don't give people anything but trouble. And it's just hard work, and it's all about organization and tricking the people into thinking they're excited and doing all kinds of things to make it work. Why not have His presence and just rest about it? We can rest if we have His presence. And he said to him, if your presence doesn't go with me, carry us not up hence. If you're not going to send your presence, don't send me or anybody else. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in your sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now Moses said, well, wouldn't it be wonderful if in American churches today all over they were asking, Lord, how are people going to know we're different from all the other people of the earth that don't know you? If you would just give us your presence, then people would know that we know you. What if everyone would just pray that today? And a lot of people don't know so-called Christians from any other people because the presence is not a part of their lives. And the Lord said, Moses said to Moses, I will do this thing. Also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses had the revelation that the way to know the difference between God's people and all other people on earth is that God's people have his presence with them. And I will not take that back because God said it. And I can't take it back. I can't say, let's just have a church without his presence. That way you don't offend anybody or you don't have things to deal with or you can get more people in if you don't give God space to do what he wants to do. Well, what is the most important thing? He said, if you want to give a testimony, if you want people to know that you're God's people, then you need my presence. Otherwise, they're not going to know. This is very important to have his presence. The understanding is that Moses didn't want to go through all this great and arduous journey leading the people out unless it was going to give glory to God. Do you? I mean, I don't. I wouldn't want to go through all the things that we do, the work, the prayer, the things that people expect and the things that we do because we know we should and all of these things. I wouldn't want to do this if God's not going to get glory. Do you? What else would we do it for? What we're able to do without his presence can't possibly bring God glory. Neither, as John has just said, he thought he was the person who was able to envision things. And God just reminded him it was a gift. And it is a gift. You know that sometimes John starts talking to me and I think, I got to be nice to him, but I can't see. I can't. I mean, he just, and giving directions or things like that, it's like there's a map in his head or something. And he sees these things. And sometimes I say, well, let's just wait till we get there or something and then tell me. And then I'll understand what you're talking about. How can we have God's presence is the question that can be foremost on our minds. Why is it necessary to have his presence? And how can I prepare a place for his presence? Now, here's how some churches and Christians have sold out. The Lord gave his first offer to Moses was an angel. And it's pretty good. How many of you, if the Lord said, you have an angel, just be hanging around you doing things, that'd be pretty good, right? I mean, a lot of you haven't had that offer, is what I'm trying to say. But Moses said, nope, not good enough. Not going to settle for less than what will really satisfy me and do the job you want done. Not going to satisfy. I'm not going to be satisfied with anything less. So he said, you know, we knew why he's going to send an angel. He said, these people are so hard to deal with, I'm afraid that I might have to come out and destroy them. So I'll just send an angel. It's awful to be relegated to a certain place because you're so hard to deal with. The angel would go before them and drive out the Hittites. And some people would settle for the angel because their only desire is to have the good things that God can give and to be protected from the attacks of the enemy. But I want more than that. I want more than God's goodies. And to have my life be such that I don't have any trials or troubles. I want him. Amen. I want his presence. They haven't realized that God had a specific purpose for their lives, by the way, beyond having good things and being protected. I know many Christians will never get beyond that, and Jesus loves them. They're just not going to experience what I'm talking about today. They're just not going to bring that wonderful testimony so God can really get glory. Was it Thoreau that said, most men live lives of quiet desperation? Not me, buddy. I'm not going to be quiet, and I won't be desperate, only until the next time I can get with him, and he'll heal my desperation. What a way to live. It's amazing we read such sad things and call them classics. Plus, I disagree with it. All right. There was an outstanding revivalist that brought great revival to South America in the 40s and 50s, Ed Miller. And he made this statement one night, just sitting talking in our homes. And I was talking to him, "Do you know many healing ministries in America today?" And here's the answer he gave me. Now, mind you, we had not had our revival at the time, so I didn't know how glorious and wonderful revival could be. And he said, "There are some healing ministries around the country, but they're only angel ministries." At the time, I thought, "Where you want a door? I don't get this." Who wouldn't want to have an angel ministry? Well, it's the same deal as what he said to Moses. God gives angel ministries in situations in His great mercy because He wants to heal, but He can't give Himself and His presence because that's not what people are after. But in His great mercy, and I'm saying it'd be wonderful to be healed through an angel ministry. I'm not saying it wouldn't be wonderful to have that. I'm just saying, but He's always saying, "Or would you rather have me?" Well, angels don't really even understand salvation, my Bible says. You can settle for being touched occasionally. And this is about as much as a lot of people ever aspire to. "I went to that meeting, I got so blessed, I got so touched." Wonderful. But what about we go beyond visitation and expect habitation? Yes. I want to invite God to come here and live and dwell and stay. And when we come, we expect Him to be here. Amen. You can either settle for being touched occasionally, or you can insist that you want His own presence. Why do we need His presence? Some people are not fortunate enough or even old enough to have been in Catherine Kuhlman meetings. But I was in several of them. I went with my friend once. This was way back before Shekinah. I wanted to go so bad, and we didn't have any money. And we went and stayed at a $9 motel. I was scared to death. Because I had such a yearning to be in her meeting. And in the meeting, you just have to see it to believe it. You know, she could come out, and she had prayed, she was under the anointing, and she would just move her arm like that. She did that, and one whole section of the choir just fell over, just fell out. And, I mean, you would always be surprised. And remind me to say something about God doing surprising things, sometimes shocking, and sometimes maybe even a little bit frightening. Because I was sitting there, and the row in front of me, at a certain time, some people were getting healed, and the row in front of me were sitting down, but they straightened out stiff as a board, all of them. Bonk! And I thought, "Oops, I'm next. I'm in the next row." And it was kind of frightening, because I'd never seen anything like that, and I sure hadn't seen it in church. Now, I'd seen deadness. But I hadn't seen stiffness. And a woman was healed, and she came up, and she was so thrilled about being healed that she acted like a Pentecostal or something. And she ran across the stage and shouted. Now, how many of you know if somebody gets healed of lameness in this church, that we're going to give them liberty to run around a while? We really are. I mean, after all, does God always have to do things in our order? So, and I remember Catherine Kuhlman saying, "Think how you would feel if you had been lame and God changed your whole life today." And then there was a meeting where Catherine Kuhlman prayed for me. And I just remembered, you know, it was such a special thing. I felt like someone took the side of their hand and hit my knees in the back, both of them. and I was out, I couldn't figure out why I fell on a cushion. And when I opened my eyes, who took me outside? Because there were stars, the heaven was full of stars. And then when I finally came to myself, it was just the lights in the ceiling, and I was lying on the hardest hardwood floor you ever saw in your life. But I was in another world. Those things happened all the time in her meetings. Now, I don't know, maybe some people don't even want to be where God moves. Maybe they just rather have church as usual forever. So I want to say this about being frightened, because I was sitting over here and the Lord said this to me today. Said for me to tell you this. In the Bible, how many times did people, their legs knocked together because they were frightened? They thought they were going to die because they had seen God. T.L. Osborne, Jesus actually came into his room and he couldn't even move. He came early that morning, 6 o'clock, and he couldn't even move until later on in the afternoon. It just took all of the energy out of him, the awesomeness of it. Now, there's where a word awesome fits. And here's what the Lord said to me. Tell the people they might be afraid sometime, because people always have been all the way through my word. And if they want me, they need to understand I'll be different from them. So, hey, so what if we get a little scared every now and then? You'll get over it. When that pulpit split in half down there in Texas where Tommy Tenney was that morning, everybody remember that? And took half of the pulpit and threw it out this way and half threw it out that way. It was like a thunderbolt from heaven. Changed Tommy Tenney's life, put him on a completely different kind of path. He said this to me. Tommy Tenney told me this. We thought we were going to die. Don't worry about it. I'd rather be dead if it's God. So quit worrying that something's going to bother you or touch you or hurt you. You know how it is on colleges these days. College campuses, if you don't say exactly what they want you to say, then you can't come anymore, because we don't want our kids to be hurt by hearing something that's frightening or disturbing to them. Okay, we're going to have to be willing. If we should be, then we might be disturbed. How do you think John Kilpatrick felt? John Kilpatrick describes when the Lord came there for the Brownsville revival. He describes, it felt like someone took a giant telephone pole and shoved it between his knees, and his feet both turned over on the side, and he couldn't do anything. And finally, he went completely out, and he was gone, I'm talking, for hours. Well, it was a little scary. And if you'd been there, it might have felt a little scary to you. I just want to make this one point today. Are we willing for God to be God? If not, then let's quit asking him to come. And you know, if you've been here a while, you know that we don't allow disorder. That's not God's doing. But we're not afraid for God to do something different. John and I started watching one of these old movies the other night, and it started out with a priest flying in the air. I said, I don't think I'm very interested in this. And I thought, people will go to a movie and pay good money to watch something like that. But they don't want God to do anything different in church. God's not like us. We do need to understand this. Jesus came to become fully man. But God has a great, large, huge field that he works from. Expect him to have some ideas that are bigger than ours. Oh, I didn't know he was going to do this, we'll be saying to each other in that day. Why do we need his presence? So in the Catherine Kuhlman meeting, you know that Catherine Kuhlman, I want you to get this right here. Catherine Kuhlman said that she did not very often pray for people for healing before God gave her this healing ministry she came into later, because when they prayed for people, so few people were healed. And so she just moved away from it. But in a wonderful worship service, one day a lady was instantly healed of a tumor and came up and gave her testimony. And this opened a door for Catherine Kuhlman that never closed. From that time, immediately from that time, during the worship service, people just started getting healed. I remember when I was there, they worshiped and worshiped, and she led some of the worship. I promise you that there wasn't anybody saying, well, I haven't been taught about worship. I don't know exactly what I should do now. No, we just worshiped God. And worshiped, and then at some point, there would be someone that would get healed, and then others, and then others. And then I remember once she was just so excited about it that she said, you there in the balcony, well, I see a light all around you, and you're being healed. And the woman screamed out, I've been healed. And she said, just jump. You can just jump off the balcony. It won't matter. A little bit out of order. People got a little bit excited. So would we rather just be totally calm and never healed? We've got to understand, you know, I just want us to understand, if we will let the bondages of the Western church fall off out of our minds, then we can let God do something. Oral Roberts said about the kind of ministry Jesus gave her, because Catherine Kuhlman did not line people up, lay hands on them, and pray for them. She never did that. Oral Roberts did. Oral Roberts says she has entered another realm of healing. Now listen to me. Out of God's presence in the meeting, you know, just coming out of His presence, people are being directly healed, no one praying for them or laying hands on them. He said she has gone beyond what my healing gift is. She's able to lead people into worship that healing comes out of. And we quibble about just how we're going to worship and how long we should worship and what kind of songs we should sing. Just get Him to come. Just get Him to come. Worship Him until He feels welcome. The Lord said to Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. We need the presence of God because we need rest. I've told you before, and I won't go into it this morning, there's two different examples. One where I saw Jesus in heaven. He prayed a prayer to the Father for me. And when I woke up, I realized He had settled the situation. The situation changed because I got in His presence, you see? So He gave me rest. The thing had been troubling me for months and months. But when I met with Him, when I was in His presence, He fixed everything. Oh, I want to see some Jesus fixing going on. Amen. And you remember that after I lost my mother and I couldn't get to the other side of the grief. And I begged Him to do something for me. So either He took me to some part of heaven or else He took me to a glorious revelatory dream where I spoke with my mother. Well, when I woke up, in addition to the room feeling as if it were filled with 10,000 roses, the other thing that happened was I was delivered from that grief. And I had the normal kind of Christian grief. This is why do we need the presence of God? I'm giving you some examples. We need the presence of God because we need rest from all these things. Oh, if you can just get in His presence, what wonderful rest it can bring us. Now, how can we have the presence of God? I think I said last week, I don't like to hear people preach about what you could have and blah, blah, but never tell you, give you any idea how to get it. I don't like that. When I hear a preacher that preaches that way, I think I'd wish I'd spent my time listening to somebody else. If you're not going to help me, I know I can have all these things. Help me. Genesis 18, 1 through 8. And the Lord appeared into Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if I now have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that you shall pass on. For therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened to the tent unto Sarah, and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it, make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Now, at the top of this, I started reading to you a little before the scripture said, the Lord, it was the appearance of the Lord, and he sees that as 3 men there visiting, that he sensed the Lord is present here. When we sense the presence of the Lord in a worship service or in our own prayer times, we should cooperate with what God wants to do and what he wants to say to us. And in order to make ourselves receptive so we can really receive that, then we get that by ministering to him. See, what Abraham did, he just said, look, we've got to get some things here in ministry. We've got to give them something to eat and something to drink and let them refresh themselves. That is, he ministered to them. So in a worship service, when you sense the presence of the Lord, or when you sense him drawing you, don't just sit down until the rest of us get through their worship. Minister to him. Yes. Feed him. Give him what he wants. What does God want? God wants to hear our glorious responses. He wants to hear this. He loves it when his people praise him. And it draws him. It is said that he stood by while they ate. In India, when they fix you something new, I've had this experience a number of times, then the host will stand by like this until you have eaten, because he wants to know if you want anything, he's going to be at the ready. He's ministering to you, you are eating, he wants to bless you, he wants to refresh you. We need to bless and refresh God. I mean, God raves about people who really worship, like the woman in Luke chapter 7. He raved about her. And he says, be sure you tell this story everywhere the gospel is preached. What? What story? That some woman broke up the party and church not as usual couldn't happen anymore? Yeah, that's the story I want you to tell. I want you to tell that there was some woman that was so overcome with love for me, she just poured out her heart, cried until my feet were washed, and then dried them with the hairs of her head. I want this told wherever you go. God responds to worship. Now, I promise you this. There's a certain number of Christian people who believe, they actually believe, that worship is going and watch people lead in worship. They don't think they have a part, unless it's to close their eyes or something like that. Now, come on, and this is actually being encouraged. And I want you to know that it's not worship. There need to be preachers that will stand and say what worship is. Because in worshiping, you can have the presence of God. We are denying ourselves the presence of God if we refuse to just enter in and worship. It took us years. My pastor instructed me, teach on praise and worship for 15 minutes. On and on and on and on until the people get it. No matter what else you're going to preach on, let there be a 15-minute teaching on this until they get it. What good counsel. Until you get it about worship, you're going to just come and stand and go through the motions. But you're not going to get into his glorious presence. His presence comes to people that are ministering to him. Yes. And Abraham did it quickly, by the way. He said he ran quickly. Oh, it looks like God might be moving. I'm just so tired today. Okay, then. You just won't experience it except for God's mercy. Stir yourself. Hurry. Hurry up and get in on the worship. Don't just wait around. When we sense the presence of God in a worship service or in our own prayer times, we want to cooperate with him. Let him do what he wants and minister to him. I mean, we're talking about, I thought about this. Americans are casual people. You do know this, don't you? Now, I'm not going to go into that, but we are. But you can't be casual before the King of Kings. You know, when I was invited with 150 Christian women leaders for a little meeting with President Reagan one time, do you think that I would have just strolled around and talked while he was talking, or brought something to read because it probably wouldn't be interesting anyway? You think I just wore anything I wanted to and didn't ask if there was any protocol? You think I just acted any way I thought I should? I was embarrassed about the way one woman acted there. And when you're before royalty, you count it a privilege. Abraham immediately asked him to please stay longer, then quickly ran and got something to eat. Then he humbly served him and waited for him to be satisfied. This is a picture of heartfelt worship. Worship is the key. It must be in spirit and truth, he said in John 4. This woman with the alabaster box gave a year's living. That's how much it was. You know, Catherine Kuhlman, I didn't realize, I just listened to her recently afresh, two or three times. She talked a lot about it costing you something. Now, there's not a lot of people that want anything that costs them something. But there's going to be some people. And when his presence so floods that area and so saturates it, in spite of themselves, people will be drawn. But in the earlier stages, it takes people so hungry and desperate for God that they'll do it even though it costs them something. And what cost us a lot is not going to cost the latecomers anything. And they're just going to come into all of the wonderful blessings. How many say, that's good, that's what Jesus did for me. He died on the cross so I wouldn't have to go through all that suffering. Now he said, I want you to die to self by preparing a way for others who know nothing to come into what you've experienced all your lifetime. Worship is for him, not it's about him. It's for him. Then we receive the overflow just by being there. I mean, don't be afraid, I've come to service to get something today. You will, if you come to really worship him. Worship is about doing, worship is not about doing what we please. It's really not. And it's not about my preferences. Now, truly, if a person just, they really can worship better in one church and really worship than another, that's understood. But I'm talking about God's got to change and become like us. It's not going to happen. You know something? I've got a feeling if we changed God and made him more like us, we'd be sorry. Would you really want a God that'd fly off the handle like you do sometimes? As somebody the other day, I heard them saying something about they were glad that something had happened. It was what needed to happen in that situation. I said, just be a little bit careful, because you don't want to be found rejoicing over the negatives that happen to people, even if it's just judgment or whatever it is. David wanted to bring back the ark, which was the ark which housed the presence of God, back into Jerusalem. And he didn't realize that it had to be transported in a particular way. So he put it on a new cart. Everybody likes new. We're absolutely nuts about it in America. If something's new, it doesn't matter. If there's nothing to it, it's new. You understand? The new tennis shoes, or whatever they call them now, people will stand in line, sleep on the sidewalk at night to get them because they're new. We've got a fixation with new. So anyway, it was just normal for David to put this on a new cart. And when the oxen stumbled and Uzzah reached out to steady the ark, he was struck dead. So then David said, I think I need to find out more about this. He backed off and studied for 3 months. And found out how the ark is supposed to be brought in. how the ark is supposed to be brought in. This time he did it the way God had shown them, by having the priests carry it on their shoulders. By the way, the people have to carry the weight of bringing in the presence of God. You've got to get under it and pray and intercede and being willing to worship when you don't feel like it. Worship is not a party. It's a time of reverence before God. At times there will be praise, there will be dancing, but it is a serious reality because it's God. So they did it, put it on the shoulders of the priests, worshiping and sacrificing as they went. I'm going to give you 3 points from this. God will not accept new cart worship. He's not after the latest innovation in worship. He wants worship from the heart, even if it's new or if it's old. He wants it from the heart. He's not into these fixations we're in. He wants worship from the heart and the way he has prescribed worship. It's amazing that people come that would enter into the worship like we experience today, and some people might be surprised. Some might love it. Some don't know what they think. But the fact is, worship has never been taught. The Psalms are absolutely full of it. And many scriptures that you can find about worship, but we haven't taken the time to learn about it. But we can do the things that is taught in the Word of God. Clap your hands, praise God, dance before Him. All the different ways, worship Him with instruments. All the ways that we're supposed to worship God instead of just making something up because it suits us. Secondly, attempting to steady our worship service, adjusting it with the arm of the flesh, only brings death. Now, the leadership in the church should retain the order. And inside of that, we should be able to do freely what God gives us to do to show Him our love, and not always tweaking it to make it be just exactly the way we want something to be. And number 3, God will allow Himself to be brought into the place of worship in His own way. I said God will allow Himself to be brought in to the place of worship. Have you ever thought how amazing it is? We set the time for our worship service, and He comes. A lot of churches have church all different times. I wonder if they've always asked God what time they should have it, or if they think that it matters to Him or not. Well, He's so humble, He just goes ahead and comes anyway. And not only does He come, He allows Himself to be brought in. You know, if we're having to depend on people sometimes to take my hand and help me with this or that, I don't always think it's the greatest thing in the world to be brought in. I would much like to bring myself in. It would be fine. Can you see how humble God is? Go ahead. Carry me around. Put me on the men's shoulders and take me there. If those people want me, I want them. Hallelujah. What a God. He wants to be sought out by those that are hungry for Him. He desires, according to the Psalms, singing and shouting and clapping. No one else can do your worship for you. Please know that. I can't do your worship for you. If you come to this church, nobody here can do your worship for you. You haven't worshiped until you've worshiped. And worship comes by singing, by lifting your hands, by clapping, by dancing, by whatever things. But it doesn't come by letting somebody else do your worship. Now, it is just like us. It's just human nature to like to hear people sing, and we're just happy to just listen to them. And then if we have a good worship team, then it's just like us to make them what we go after instead of the God of the worship. And to think that somehow they are what the worship is. The worship is you pouring out your heart before God. Listening to worship leaders is not worship. Although we do have one that is really good to listen to. How many of you would like to have a voice like that? Well, God couldn't trust you with it. Me either. Good thing I preach instead of sing, Eddie. So why we must have his presence? And with this I finish. I like the picture that I gleaned recently from Jensen Franklin. A picture that demonstrates the power of God's presence, the power of God's presence, and at the same time, how you can have God's presence, how you can be in God's presence. Jesus hung on the cross a certain number of hours. What caused him to die? Was it the terrible beating he took for our sins and our healing even before he was nailed to the cross? Or was it the terrible strain and the trauma to his physical body? He died when life was gone. When he cried out, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." When God took his spirit, then there was no presence of God to sustain his life. And when he was talking to the thief on the cross, as long as he was speaking, the scripture says that his words are spirit and they are life. As long as Jesus talked, there was life. He brought the life. The life was there. As long as the Father's spirit upheld him, his presence, the life was there. But when the Father took his presence, and when Jesus quit talking, there was no more presence of God. Jesus died. And that's how we die. That's how we die, even though we keep walking around. When we are no longer reaching for the presence of God and receiving it, and when we are not bathing ourselves in the living Word of God, then we are not tapping into the very thing that will cause us to be alive before God. That's why his presence, I'm talking having his presence, is so important. This brings me to the tremendous need that we have to receive life in the presence of God. Do you know that we've got to keep ourselves alive through him? You can't say that you love him and you serve him and not expect to get life from him. Whosoever hath the Son hath life, but you have to keep getting life. You know, if we allow the life of his word to continually instruct, preserve, and energize us from our own lives, and spend time in his presence where life and feeling flow out of his very nature when he is there, then we can have this life. You can worship God. You can be among those that continually seek his presence. You can get in the Word and let the living Word live to you. And I'm giving you some instructions right now of how you can have and be in the presence of God. Because I don't want to end this message without giving you the hope, oh yeah, that's what I want, that's what I need, that's what I'm going to strive for, that's everything to me. There's a man in Nigeria who has a meeting. He has a huge church. He has a meeting on Friday night once a month, called the Holy Ghost Night. And as many as 1 million people come to that meeting. Bart Pierce spoke there one time, our friend Bart. Bart said, "You know what I did, Sue? I'd never been where 1 million people are sitting there. And I wasn't thinking, and I said, everybody say hallelujah." And he said, "The wind off of that blew me back till I lost my balance." Oh, that the praise of God's people would start blowing us over. We've been so afraid. We had so many years in unpraise that it's taken us quite a while to get to where we are really, really, really free praisers. And in that meeting, hundreds, perhaps thousands, of people received miracles of every kind. Why? Remember the man they let down the roof and let the man in? It's, the scripture says, and Jesus was there, and the presence of the Lord was there to heal them. Wherever Jesus is, wherever his presence is, he's present with healing power. And that's why the people started being healed in the Catherine Kuhlman meeting on another realm. And I believe God is calling us to stay on that realm and don't go backwards. It's fine to lay hands on people. Jesus said to do it. But what if we could bring people up higher into so much greater experience? And here's something else. You don't have to say, I don't know. And you know, I just didn't know whether God was going to heal him, or I thought maybe it was his time to go, as people are always wanting to say. But here's the thing. If Jesus heals them, there's no worry about any of those questions. Jesus is perfect theology. What he does is right. And what he does teaches what he wants us to do, because he said, I have sent you as the Father sent me. But you see that we need to commit ourselves to being the people of the presence. We need to commit ourselves. We're after the presence of God. This is what we want. If we come together and if we put our faith together, and if we put our worship together, then we can expect something to happen, because it's going to draw the presence of the Lord. And I believe this is his highest way for healing to come. Out of the power of the worship, the healing comes. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we just see people on the right and the left, and visitors and all kinds of people jumping up in our worship services and saying, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. Well, why not? We already have a picture of it. We already have Catherine Kuhlman's ministry. It happened for her. When I was in Bogota, I ministered there for a former warlock who had a tremendous, miraculous ministry, and he'd won so many people to the Lord. I tell you, church, I don't know. I've sometimes had people say, well, I don't want to hear about things in other places. I want it to happen here. That's why I'm telling you. Because we haven't known how to have it happen here. So I'm telling you how and why it happens where it's happening. You think that's wisdom? Is that okay? Now, I'm not just wanting to tell you exciting stories. I'm wanting to bring it here. That's the whole point. And so he had invited me to preach in his church. There's 30,000 people in his church. And they had these little benches with no backs, just little white wooden benches. And they opened the doors. I was on the platform. They opened the doors, and people it just looked like the dam had broken. And people came in like rushing rivers. But here's what happened when they came in. They didn't go over and do a little business with their pal that they only see at church. They didn't take time out to shake several hands, and they didn't involve themselves horizontally at all. But they had come there to touch God. Think about it. We come to church to touch God. Yes. To touch God. And as soon as they came in, they would kneel down, not sit down. They knelt down in front of those little benches. But they didn't just exercise their eyebrows, as Judson said. This is the main exercise in churches during prayer time, is massaging eyebrows. No eyebrow massaging, praying, crying out to God. Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. Praising him, praying to him. I mean, it was thunderous. And the pastor had told me before I went in, now, whatever you do, don't give an altar call. He said, because they'll come. And I have promised the local police that we will be out by thus and so time. And it's all we can do to get them in and out in this period of time. This is a lot of people. You understand? I said, yeah, I understand. I never experienced it, never seen anything like it, but of course I understand. So I finished my message in time, the way it was supposed to be. And I said, And let me just pray for you here before we're finished. I bowed my head, to pray. And when I did, I heard feet. And that thunderously, they just came to the altar, made their own altar call. Made their own altar call and cried out to God. I just looked at the pastor. I mean, I didn't even know why they came. I mean, you know, a lot of times you give an altar call and the people don't know what you want. Well, this time I didn't know what they wanted, why they came. But here's the thing I knew. When a whole pile of people like that comes in with their mind on God instead of just each other all the time, and they start crying out to Him and they start worshiping Him, then God shows up. And He's there. And when He's there, then people's spirits get stirred. They get soft before the Lord. They want to be saved. They want to be healed. They want everything God can give to them. They've had a tremendous breakthrough in some of these countries, and the heavens are open. That's why they have churches of 150, 200,000. I want to see that in America, don't you? I want to see that here. I want to see the Tri-Cities area just flooded with people. And I think if we have some churches that are really full of the presence of God, that can be the magnet that will draw people. They'll receive the healing that we so want to see them get. The whole atmosphere in the church will change, and we will all have rest. Yes. He will give us rest. Let's stand together.